Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to dive right in here. It's a little later than normal, but that's okay. See what I can get through. So in your Bibles there, Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to forego any kind of introduction to kind of refresh your memory about the passage. We're just going to dive right into this verse, Ephesians 4:28. It says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." You can see here in this verse how our individual approach to work affects the body life of the church. So our individual approach affects the entire church body. When there's a thief in the assembly, you're dealing with a mindset that's a far greater challenge to the health of the body. And it's not just a matter of the loss of personal property. It's not just a matter of like, where's my wallet? It's not that. That's not the issue. Something deeper here. And that's what we're going to get to in this whole issue of stealing. If the entire body, each individual member, adopts the approach that we're going to discover here in this passage, it is going to completely transform the way we think about this fellowship. It's completely transformative. The kind of kindness, compassion, the abundant provision of our members, everything is going to be different after understanding this passage. So what I want to show you this morning is it's beyond just don't take other people's stuff, even though that's true. What I want to show you this morning is a distinctively Christian approach to work. A Christian approach to work. So this is above capitalism. This is above communism, socialism, any other ism, any other economic model that has ever been discovered. This is distinctively Christian. It transcends all that. And as such, this verse really goes deeper than economics. It goes down to the heart. It addresses how we think about ourselves, how we think about work, how we think about other people. Two extremes here. In the passage, you can see on the one side, you got a guy who's a self-consumed thief. He thinks about himself only. On the other side, you've got an unselfish, generous person who shares his stuff with people in need. So two extremes. Wherever you fall on the continuum that exists between those extremes, because sometimes we have a bit of selfishness and sometimes generosity and we drift back and forward, right? Wherever you fall on that continuum, the Holy Spirit's aim here in this passage is to teach us to be hardworking and generous. Hardworking and generous. Concern for one another. This text, like the other text, divides into three phrases, three basic thoughts. There's an opening phrase about stealing. You can see the words there. After the command about stealing, you see the words, "but rather," and that leads into a second phrase there about working. And then it's followed by the word "so that" or "in order that," with a final phrase about sharing, okay? So that's what we're gonna use for our outline. Number one, stop stealing. Number two, get to work. Number three, start sharing, okay? Stop stealing, get to work, start sharing. You could go home right now, but you don't want to. You wanna stick around and see what this says. All right, point one, stop stealing. Verse 28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal." The original here actually doesn't agree with the ESV translation using the word thief. There is a word for thief. It's kleptes. We get the kleptomaniac from that that word. Kleptes is the normal word for thief, but Paul doesn't use that here. Instead, he says he kind of personifies a person, characterizes them using a participle, and it's really the one who steals, the one who is characterized by stealing. So the one who is stealing. It's present tense, meaning it's like a repeated habitual action that this guy is, that's an ongoing lifestyle. It's part of his character. That's how he thinks. He steals. So let that one who is stealing, let that one who's characterized by stealing, let that one no longer steal. Stop it. He's drawing attention here to the action of stealing, not so much the character that's captured by the word thief, like a snapshot of a person. Brings up a question. We're people in the Ephesian church actually doing this? Yeah. That's why he's saying don't do it anymore. Short answer is yes. He's commanding them stop stealing. He's trying to end what's in some places in the congregation an ongoing action. And you might find after we get through this, boy, maybe I'm guilty of some of that too. You'll see what I'm saying. Okay? Stealing, it's older than the Ten Commandments. We see it in Scripture. Stealing, thieving, we shouldn't be surprised. Thou shalt not steal, it's the eighth commandment in Scripture. But it did precede the Mosaic Law, and it continues in various forms in our current day. It's not a total shocker when we see it in the church, when we see Paul confronting it in the Ephesian church. At every level in the economy, every level of the social strata of the ancient world, there was an opportunity for stealing, for taking what didn't belong to you. Slaves stole from masters. You can see evidence of that in Philemon 18. But the Bible records all kinds of scenarios of theft that were going on in society. You could see tax collectors who were extorting money from other people. You could see shrewd managers who added an unjust or undue interest to what was owed, and then they'd pull that out of people. They personally profit from that. You can see soldiers who extorted money for their own, what you might call, protection services, and pulled money out of people. That's stealing. Merchants hiked prices on customers. They used unbalanced scales or dishonest measures so that they cheat people out of their money. Tradesmen cheated their clients. The rich, they always find a way to make what's yours theirs, right? All this stuff is going on in our day too. So Paul keeps this intentionally broad, focusing on the action itself, which encompasses all kinds of stealing. Not just walking into a supermarket and pocketing a candy bar that doesn't belong to you or something like that. It's way beyond that. It is that, but it's beyond that. The important question then is, what is stealing? How do you define it? How would you define stealing? Anybody? This is where you interact. This is where you give me an answer. Jesse's got a microphone. Wait, okay, wait, right there.
I have a mic.
Yes, into the microphone.
You can hear my voice without this, but taking something that is not yours.
Taking something that is not yours. A very basic but very accurate definition of stealing. Exactly right. Stealing is taking what doesn't belong to you. Taking what doesn't belong to you. If you think about that definition, you know what? We're condemned. Every single one of us has taken something that doesn't belong to you. And I'll say one word. You ever taken credit for something that didn't belong to you? Very basic definition, taking what doesn't belong to you. Broaden your understanding a bit just with a few people from church history. You can see how far this extends. Charles Hodge says, quote, as the command thou shalt do no murder includes the prohibition of malice, so the command thou shalt not steal forbids everything that hinders or may unjustly hinder our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. End quote. You get that? He's saying stealing is even hindering somebody else from attaining their wealth. Ooh. John Calvin. He says stealing, quote, includes not merely the grosser thefts which are punished by human laws, but those of a more concealed nature, which do not fall under the cognizance of men. Every kind of depredation, that's a word that means plunder or damage, every kind of depredation, by which we seize the property of others. Every kind. So in other words, these biblical injunctions against stealing, they go way beyond holding up banks, picking pockets. They include any kind of unjust acquisition. They may even include, like Charles Hodge says, preventing others from just acquisition. Okay? With that working definition of stealing, what constitutes stealing in our day? Give me some examples. Let me hear some concrete examples of what these definitions, what could fit into those definitions of stealing, taking. Anyone? Had something to do with fudge and taxes, I don't know.
Yeah, something like fudging on your, I love how they say it too, I fudged on my taxes. No, you didn't, you lied and you cheated and you stole, I mean, you know.
You stole from the government.
That's right.
And what do they say when you tell them you stole from the government? Or if they don't get caught, they say, well, the government's stealing from us. Even if that's true, and they have no right to take your taxes, it doesn't justify your stealing. Okay, so good one. Stealing, fudging on your taxes. I don't know what fudging means, but... Okay, we'll come back to you, Bruce.
To me, fudge is that nice, sweet stuff that's got chocolate in it. Yum!
You don't want to put that anywhere near your taxes.
Oh, no. No, when I think of theft, it kind of gets in your kitchen a little bit with kind of the petty kinds of things, wherever your workplace is, they maybe have stationery or pencils, pens, those kinds of things, paper clips, those little things. And you can waffle over that and say, well, they won't miss this if I just take it home, or you leave it in your pocket. Oh, well, they won't miss it. It's some of those kinds of petty things that, it's still stealing.
Right. That's exactly right. Yeah. So the one thing I do when I go to a job is I say, hey, all this office stationery and stuff, you understand that some of that may end up in my pocket. Is that okay? So then I just am off the hook for anything like that, computers, whatever winds up in my pocket. Pencils, paper clips, copiers, whatever. Let's run over here. We got a couple over here that will hit you guys over here. So glad to see this side of the room raising hands. I mean, seriously, it's been like a famine of hands raised over here. I thought everybody was maybe unbelievers, but that's not true.
I was thinking stealing time, either by being late or not giving yourself at work.
Take the microphone away from her. She's getting convicting. Stealing time, being late to work, that's not your time. It's time your boss has hired you for, and they depend on you to be there and to do your job. What about surfing the net while you're supposed to be working? Good. Great comment. Thank you. Right down there to Chuck, and then we'll go this way.
I don't know if this is true, but maybe not keeping your word is stealing the other person's trust.
Okay. So taking trust, promising a trust that they then rely on, not following through. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Did you have something to say too, Laura?
Stealing somebody else's ideas and saying they're your own, like plagiarism.
Stealing ideas, plagiarism. Pastors who steal sermons on net and preach them as if they're their own. That's stealing. Don't ever let somebody do that. Unless they say, hey, I just came across this great sermon, and because I think it's so wonderful, I'm going to preach it to you. It's by this guy, I don't know if you heard of him, Charles Spurgeon. And I'm going to read the sermon to you because it's so good. And then he reads to you, okay. But if he does that every week, you might want to get another preacher, okay? But, because you can read it for yourself. Right over here, Ron? Oh, no, behind you. Larry.
So often we steal the ability, you spoke to what is justly right and given to another person. We can steal the joy of the Lord from them, take that from them.
Stealing the joy of the Lord from another person. Whew, now we're starting to get really deep down and common and uncomfortable. Okay, Ron, let's move off that thought right in front of him.
One of the things that just recently, I was talking with someone yesterday about it and it came up, and that is that people with their personal phone calls, texting, whatever it might be, that and we're on their job there, and we've had this as an employer seeing this, that they take text all day long. And it's very important that they think they need to take them, and they're at work, and it's like, wait, no, you shouldn't be doing that while you're at work. That's your own company time. But you see that now, and that's just, it's accepted.
It is. Yeah, and you might call that, it's definitely stealing time. Right over here to Kevin and Jesse on the other side there. You might call that stealing time from the employer, but you're also, those texts are stealing attention, aren't they? They're distracting. But you know what this you know, the young generation says, oh, I'm a great multitasker. See, I've got a gift, a special gift, and it's called multitasking, and I can do many things at once. Yeah, but none of them well. Everything falls apart when you're multitasking because you can only really, truly concentrate on one thing at a time. It's just you're flitting from thing to thing. That's what you're doing. So you're not paying attention to anything well. You're stealing attention that your employer hired you to focus your attention on the job. Great. Kevin.
Another aspect is that as we are servants of God, we have duties and responsibility God has given us. For our will is to be second to His. Mm. So if we take our time, money, and effort and do not use it when God directs us, we are stealing from God. If He directs us to, say, spend time with a family and you instead go to a football game, or if God directs us to go witness somewhere and instead we stay home doing something else, that is stealing from God.
Interesting concept. You know, like you're saying, our whole body, Jesse, right in front of him to Ray. Right in front of him? There. Yeah, there you go. That's an interesting concept because like we were talking about redemption this morning, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. We don't belong to us. This hand doesn't belong to me. These eyes, this mouth, none of this belongs to me. We can't make the mistake to thinking that this is our own. You know what? Your thought life doesn't belong to you either. You're accountable for all your thoughts. They're owned by God. They belong to Him to be used as instruments for righteousness. Are we taking what doesn't belong to us and using it for purposes other than the Creator designed us to do? Boy, we're guilty over and over and over here. Aren't we thankful for salvation? I mean, we're not even aware. It's like we're saying 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, the ones we know of, He's faithful and just to forgive us those sins, but not only those sins, but all the other unrighteousness as well. I think this, all of this stuff falls into that category of all unrighteousness where, yeah, we're just immersed in it. We don't even know how much we sin against a holy God. We don't know how holy, holy is. We don't know how sinful sinfulness is. Ray.
Is it possible to take something from God knowing that God knows it all? For example, on Malachi 3:10, it's concerning about tithing. If we take something from God that belongs to God, obviously are we against God by taking something that really belongs to Him?
Absolutely we are. Yeah, you're referring to Malachi, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I will not open up the floodgates of heaven and bless you so abundantly you won't know what to do with it. But he's saying, you're stealing from, will a man rob God? And you're robbing me. They were to bring, basically, taxes forward to the temple to kind of fund the whole Israelite structure, the whole structure of authority and judgment and priesthood and everything else. The ceremonial, the civil aspects of all Israelite society, they were withholding funding that. They were basically not paying their taxes. And God knew. Those taxes, He gave them abundantly, and He said, here, take all of this, but this portion here, bring it back to me. I want to fund to bless you. I want to bring structure to your society. I want to bring organization. I want to bring crime and punishment, and I want everything to be in order, restrained. Love you in that way. And they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't bring that whole tithe in. So yeah, that was stealing from God. Ask Ananias and Sapphira, right? God struck him dead for that. So God still cares about that in the New Testament age, right? Still cares about it. Great comments, you guys. This little list, some of the things you've already mentioned, ways to steal on the job, padding your expense reports, come back from a trip, kind of pad it a little bit. You surf the web when you should be improving your employer's bottom line. That's what you were hired to do. Being lazy at work, just being lazy. You know you should do something, but you're just too lazy to do it. You just want to do something else. You just want to sit on your south part. And that uses your employer's time, resources for your own personal benefit, right? Ways to steal socially, cheating on your income taxes, borrowing and not returning, walking away from a home loan that you really can pay for. But you say, well, I'm just going to go into foreclosure and save all the money I can. Electronic theft, downloading what you didn't pay for, taking social benefits you're not entitled to, all that stuff. There's a new media environment We all know there's stuff that's uploaded and downloaded on the internet all the time. There's this attitude with the new media that says, if it's out there, I should be able to have it for free. No, you're not entitled to what you didn't actually produce. It's not yours. But that's the mentality. That's the mentality. Ways to steal in the job, ways to steal in society, there are also ways to steal in the church. John Calvin said, quote, every man is forbidden to steal, but many people are in the habit of pleading want. And what he means by that is pleading need. They need something. They need your money to fund them, you know. They plead it unjustly. That is to say that some people refuse to work. Some people play the victim of circumstance. They want others to provide for their needs. So like I asked for contributions to the Deacons Fund. We try to make sure that those people who are coming forward to get money from the Deacons Fund, those are legitimate needs. We want to define them as needs, not wants, not, I blew all my money gambling and online, and so now I can't pay my rent. So, but can't you be gracious? You know, you as a church, I mean, isn't this grace church? You're supposed to be gracious. This is a pretty prevalent, actually, kind of way of stealing in the church, stealing sympathy for yourself, stealing other people, preying upon other people's graciousness and kindness, especially here in the church. What's our first instinct as Christians? Be gracious, be kind, right? And so people with bad motives come in here all the time and take advantage of that because you're not going to ask. You're too nice. You're a Christian. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, listen to this in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 12. He says, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right. He's speaking of his right as a preacher of the gospel to make his living from the gospel. That's a principle from Christ himself. So he says, it wasn't because we don't have the right to make a living from the gospel, but because to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Earn your own living. If you won't eat, or if you won't work, you won't eat. That doesn't seem very nice. That's a command from the Apostle Paul. We got to obey that, right? And that is the most gracious thing we can say to somebody who is in idleness, is to tell them, get up and work. Do your work. So go ahead and go back to Ephesians 4. Keeping that 2 Thessalonians 3 text in mind, along with everything we've said so far, what is the moral issue at stake in stealing and taking what doesn't belong to you? What is the root attitude or the root issue, the root sin that's involved in stealing? What is it that makes stealing bad? Okay, right back there. Yes. What's your name? Laura. Okay.
I think it's it's envy of other people's possessions and lust after what they have.
Okay, great. Those are really painful words, aren't they? Envy and lust, really ugly words. Yeah. Anybody else have a word that, because that's right down to the heart, right down to the heart. Envy and lust, yeah, right over here. Go ahead, Tara, I'll let you speak.
I think selfishness is kind of at the root of it because it just means that I think my needs are more important than yours are.
There you go. Self-centeredness. I think my needs are more important than your needs. I think what I want is more important than what you have. So I was going to say your word lust, we use the word greed too, greed. Let's go to Ben and then back over here to Daniel.
I think just faithlessness. If you're stealing, you don't trust God to provide. You know, you don't care that he can provide.
That is great. Faithlessness. That's exactly what greed and lust and envy and all that indicates, is you don't trust God. You don't trust God to give what you need, to provide what he wants you to have. Yeah, you don't trust him at all. Right over here to Daniel. Great comment.
Yeah, to go with that, I was going to say unsatisfied. Unsatisfied with where God has you.
A dissatisfaction with where God has you, a discontentment, lack of contentment, which again goes back to a heart of greed, self-centeredness, lust and envy, ultimately unbelief. That's the deepest one. Right over here, one more with Chuck, and then we'll move on.
Lack of love.
Lack of love.
For one for another.
Very good. Keep that comment in mind on lack of love, because we're going to visit that right here real soon. Stealing, like you're all, like everyone's saying here, it's a fruit of greed, laziness, envy, lust, evil desire. All of it traced back to unbelief, which creates discontentment and dissatisfaction with what God has given. It's rebellion. I mean, it's just all this, man, it's pretty foul, really. What's at the heart of stealing, taking what doesn't belong to you? It's a flagrant disregard for others, which comes to a lack of love. Total disregard for others, total disregard for their property, for God's, get this, his providential distribution of wealth and resources. Do you know that God didn't make us all equal in that sense? He didn't make us all equal. He's given to some more money and to others less. Is that okay? Yes, that's okay. Communism and socialism is not the model. It's okay that some have more than others. Did God give to everyone equally with regard to their talents, with regard to their gifts? No. We have different levels of intellect. We have different levels of strength, different levels of beauty, different levels of everything. God distributed that. Is that okay? It is okay. It's his will. It's his diversity at work, because he values diversity that puts his full manifold glory on display. That's the way he operates. We need to think that way. We need to understand him that way. So stealing then is a denial of God's right to distribute however he sees fit to distribute. It's a form of rebellion against his design for our provision. It's a form of rebellion against his design for us to work hard and make a living. It's a refusal to submit to the work, earn, make a profit structure that God has designed, which brings order to society and productivity to society. Listen, that's why marriage is such a good thing for a young man. Because when you find you have to provide for a young woman and then a growing family, it really grows you up. It really does. You can't make any money playing video games. None. Zero. It just turns your brain to mush. Turns your brain to mush. Well, it brings us to our second point. I'm sorry, I don't know if I stepped on toes with that comment. I'm hearing some muttering. I didn't intend it. But second point, point two, point one, stop all forms of stealing. So stop stealing, stop all forms of stealing. Point two, get to work, get to work. Verse 28 again, let the thief no longer steal, rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Word for labor there refers to toil, hard work, working to the point of exhaustion. That's the word there. Huge contrast with the way of the thief. The way of the thief, the person who tries to get something for nothing, he does it with as little effort as possible. He's trying to avoid work. He's allergic to it. Some context, the word for labor, used to speak of someone who's extremely tired, physically weary, worked to the point of exhaustion. Jesus came to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, says he was weary. That's the word here. Other times in our text, it refers to your work as the cause of your weariness, tiredness. People who labor, you know what? People who work hard like this, they sleep really well at night. They sleep like a baby. So Paul commands here, get to work, start working, continue working. And then he elaborates by saying, let the former thief labor by means of working with his own hands. See, that extends the contrast with the way of the thief. Just as the thief uses hands to be lazy? He's saying, Paul's using a contrast here. We're to use our hands in a different way. Not to promote our laziness and greed and self-centeredness and all that, but to use our hands to labor, to work hard. Get calluses on them. I spent a little bit of time in the Middle East walking through cities like Dubai and Abu Dhabi and the United Arab Emirates, Muscat, Oman. There were commercial areas in the cities called souks, and these souks had all different kinds of goods. You'd have different kinds of souks with rugs and, you know, different things that you could buy, and one of them was gold. I mean, it was amazing to see the gold souks because they would put all their wares outside their store right on the street. Racks and racks of gold, like bracelets and chains and earrings and everything was out there on the street, people walking by, thoroughfare of traffic in front of the shops. I asked somebody, hey, why do these merchants feel so comfortable putting valuable things like gold out in the street? It seems like an easy target for thieves. And they said, over here, if you get caught for stealing, they cut your hand off in public. And I thought, okay, that helps me understand. So that may not deal with the heart issues, but do that twice, you're going to be finding another career, you know? You cannot take anything anymore. Doing honest work with his own hands. It's not just here to form a contrast with thievery. Working with your own hands refers to the hard work of manual labor. Manual labor. Paul worked like that. In fact, he uses this very same phraseology in 1 Corinthians 4:12 when he says of himself and his fellow missionaries, ministers, he says, we labor working with our own hands. His labor, his work was exemplary. He used it as an example so that other people could follow his example. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil, how we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. So he was concerned to show an example of hard work so that other people would follow that example of hard work. Bruce, you had a comment?
I think it'd be good to just dialogue a little bit about, you know, in our society, you know, a lot of our work isn't the toilsome labor, you know, like a worker working in the fields. You know, it's what you might call soft work. You know, for example, a software developer. You know, yeah, you can think of burning up your keyboard, but that's dialogue a little bit about, you know, in our day and age where a lot of work is not necessarily very hard physical kinds of things.
Yeah, well, I mean, it's a great point. I mean, they had the same thing in Paul's day, but just maybe less of it because more depended on the agrarian and the slave economy. But still, you did have people in positions of mental work, people who were governors or involved in any level of government, any level of rhetoric, any level of teaching. All that stuff was mental work. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes mental work wears me out more than physical. I'd rather sometimes just dig a ditch for 8 hours a day than do some of the mental work and all the kind of decision making and things like that. It's hard. I find it hard. I find it exhausting. But it's probably because I'm, you know, pudgy and out of shape, you know? I just, if I were in better shape, maybe I can handle it, but I'm not. Right back there.
I think something else our culture is guilty of is busyness instead of work. We're really busy, but we're not really always working. And things like television and iPods, smartphones, those kind of things make us feel busier, but we're not actually working.
Just a second, I gotta check something. Sorry, what were you saying?
Point illustrated. But I think we get that. Our culture says that you're working hard if you're busy, and that's not necessarily true. You're allowed to have downtime. It just needs to be intentional.
Yeah, great point. Busyness is not the same as labor. We used to see guys like that, didn't we, Darby, in the Navy, walking around with clipboards and a cup of coffee, and they are supervising. Looking busy, doing nothing, absolutely nothing. They didn't do a thing all day, but they walk around with a clipboard looking like they're important, trying to fool everybody into thinking they're working, just being busy, walking here, walking there. Okay, you guys got this handle. Okay, I'll be back, and they're just gone. Like, that guy didn't do an ounce of work today, nothing, didn't he? Just lifted his clipboard. But it's true. Maybe he's straining under those mental decisions, right, Bruce? With mental decisions, the hard work of supervising. But it is true that in our day, whatever it is that we're hired to do, if we're hired to sit in a computer and program, write programs, write software, whatever it is, work hard. Be at it. Be diligent at it. I know that sometimes your work will cause you to, you need to go on the internet and look around. And try to just make sure you're looking around for the things you're supposed to be looking around for. Hey, look at the sports score. Wonder how the Nuggets did. They didn't do well, by the way. Just answering those questions. Okay, so good comment. Was there a, okay, I'll move on. So the idea of personal labor, it's when Paul talks about working with his own hands, it's just like Bruce is saying, it's not necessarily to say every one of us has to go out and get a job where we're actually doing manual labor. Maybe we have it, maybe we don't. If you're doing manual labor, then you know what it is to put in a good day's work, all right? There's other temptations, though, in non-manual labor, more like maybe what you might call white-collar labor, where there's more temptations for you to drift, maybe. So the point here, though, working with your own hands, is to don't expect somebody else to do the hard work for you. You work. You do it. That's what you are expected to do. So let me move on here just for the sake of time, trying to get through this verse. Okay, so I'm just going to skip to point three here. Stop stealing is the first point. Get to work. Those are the first 2 points. Last point, start sharing. Start sharing. Let the thief no longer steal. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. That is, you personally labor, you personally work, so that, there's a purpose clause here, in order that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Notice it's not work so that you can get whatever you want. It's not work so that you can get the next toy. It's not work so that you can build up and pad your portfolio or get your vacations. Are vacations wrong? No, I'm not trying to condemn all that. Just understand the point. The so that here is so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. There's something very, very virtuous about this. And it comes back to what you were saying, Chuck, on love. Love. So let me ask a couple of questions. Notice what's missing in this verse. You don't see any call to repentance for the thief. Not necessarily any call to restitution. Is that because Paul didn't believe in restitution? No, it's just not what he's covering here. The point of what he's covering is something different, okay? So this is here, he wants to get to the heart of stealing, he wants to confront the heart of it, and then command the heart of sharing on the other side. Not stealing, but sharing. Another second related question. How do you think the message of this verse would change if the last phrase were not here? The purpose clause weren't here. That is, if it just said, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands. That'd be true. That'd be good. What's missing? What difference does that final phrase make? I've hinted at it. Yeah, right back there, John. Bruce, John first.
It goes all the way back to the beginning. We are our brother's keeper. And that's the point, going back to the point of the love. And it's like what Christ said, the poor you will have with you always.
Good. Yeah, the poor you'll have with you always. We are our brother's keeper. We need to show compassion, right? Our society, American society, would be very happy if this verse just said, stop stealing and get to work, right? That's the American way. That's what we do. If all the thieves in America just stopped stealing, started working, if they turned into productive members of our society, that would make our country productive and prosperous. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But that would still fall woefully short of a distinctively Christian philosophy about work. Why? Because it does not address the heart of selfishness and greed and laziness and covetousness and even stealing, all those things that lead to stealing. All of those are symptoms of a self-centered, loveless heart. You can labor, working with your own hands, and still be driven by greed. Okay? You cannot share with others and be driven by greed. See the point? So Christians, they don't merely work to take care of their own needs, to fulfill responsibilities to their families, even though that's true. Christians work hard so they can have extra to share with others who are in need. So the so that, the in order that, it's a purpose clause. Very, very important. very crucial. So at the heart of self-centeredness is, at the heart of stealing is self-centeredness. At the heart of sharing is, like Chuck said, love. Concern for your neighbor, compassion for people's plight, affection for them. Love is what motivates us to share. Romans 13:9 says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." As I, let me just skip this real quick. I'm just looking at the time, move through my notes here. There's a contrast of concern that Paul is trying to show here, contrasting a concern for self with a concern for others. That's the point, okay? And this illustrates, I think, the balance, the wisdom of Scripture, where God doesn't just go after ending an evil practice, but he commands a virtue. He commands a virtuous practice. And he calls us to actually love that virtue. We're to love the virtue of sharing. We're to love the virtue of compassion for others, okay? That's what's going on here, is that contrast between the two. So, skipping ahead here. Let me ask a question. Does anybody have any questions on the text and what we explained? Because I'm cutting off a bunch of material so we can end on time. But does anybody have any questions about the principles we just talked about? Because I want to ask some questions based on these principles. If you don't have it, then I want to make sure we got it down. Okay, I'll take that silence as a cheerful, great job teaching, we understand it. Okay, so that's how I'll take it. So let me ask a question. Have you ever heard of those people like St. Francis of Assisi, who took all his wealth and everything else and gave it away? What do you think of that? You think we should do that? You think that's what God commanded?
Jesus said
foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Should we follow that example? Bruce?
I guess my question is, what's your motive?
Okay, what's your motive?
And like, for example, St. Francis of Assisi, okay, and I'm not going to judge what he did or not, but often we have to ask ourselves, what is your motive? Is it to bring attention to yourself, or you truly have a heart for those who are in need?
Okay, good. So what's your motive? Excellent question. There are a lot of people, America is actually known for this around the world, is an amazing philanthropic society. Philanthropic meaning love of man, because they give to all kinds of charitable organizations. What's going on in our government right now in the redistribution of wealth is to try to do away with those charitable organizations, not have it done by charity, but have it done by the government. So the government wants to take over all that the charities are doing and provide all those needs, and just, they want your money. They don't want you giving it to a charitable organization. So, but America still has a whole lot of heart of charity. A lot of people giving to charitable organizations, but it's not to do with love. It's not to do with good motives that God, you know, as God sees it. Sometimes it's to get your own political candidate into the office. Sometimes it's to influence. Sometimes it's to bend different things to your will. It's a tax write-off. It's make your company look good. It's whatever. They have all different kinds of motives. So yeah, motive's an issue. What's another issue? What can you not do? What can you not practice if you give all your money away? Okay, you can't take care of yourself very well, but don't you just want to trust God? I guess you don't. Just kidding. You do want to trust God. I know that. But I'm sorry. Go ahead. That's why we're 13 trillion in debt. Is it only that much? Because I think it's more. I think that was last week's figure.
Well, if you give everything away, then you cannot continue giving.
Great. If you give everything away, you know what? You can do that one time. After that, you can't practice sharing. You cannot practice charity. You become the charity case. and now everybody else gets to practice it on you. So now all of a sudden, your big, huge, look at me, I've given everything away, act of I'm a monk in modern day thing, all of a sudden that becomes, yeah, that you've done it once. Good job, okay, one did it once. Now you can't practice this anymore. Go get a job, work, so you can share, okay? Yes, right in there. Boy, Jess, you gotta run for that one. You know, earn your money today. Go right in there in the corner.
God calls us to be good stewards with our money. You can't be a steward over something you don't have.
Excellent. God calls us to be good stewards of our money. We can't be stewards over something we don't have, which brings up the point of stewardship. The biblical command is stewardship, and if you give away the whole store, that's not a good management of your store, right? If you, and what God is trying to teach us through the stewardship of our finances, the stewardship of our stuff, it's bigger than just sharing. It's also principles of management, planning, budgeting. All those things are vital for us being an orderly people that puts God's grace, his transforming grace, on display. There's just more to it than this, isn't there? Great comment. Yes, Megan.
I actually have a question. It's in Acts 4:34. It says, "For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land and houses would sell and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would redistribute to any as any had need."
Yeah.
So how does that apply to what we're talking about?
Great comment. You know, it's interesting. I actually have that written in my notes here. It's part of what I skipped over, but thanks for bringing us back to it, because that is the question sometimes of this idea almost of a Christian communism, of we all just need to kind of sell everything that we have, bring it in here, and then, you know, me and Gary will get together. Gary and Gary will get together and figure out who gets it. You know, that's the idea that some people have is. And I kind of like the idea. We're okay with it, so we'll do that. So if you want to practice that, it's okay. But really, the idea there in the early church is to demonstrate their heart for one another. Is it okay to do that, to sell what they have and give it to those, bring it to the apostles, let them distribute? Yes. And when you come to the next chapter, Acts chapter 5, which follows right along the tail of this. Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of property, they sold it, and they said they were gonna give all of it, they gave part of it, they held back some. And Peter's comment there isn't, you were supposed to give all of it. He says, while it was yours, or while it was in your possession, was it not yours? Couldn't you have decided the portion you wanted to give and the portion you wanted to keep? Yes. That's not the communistic principle. So all these people who are coming, it's just demonstrating what they did, but it's not telling us, it's not prescribing that as a pattern for how we're to live. It's describing what they did. So the command still, is, because you have to balance that with then Ephesians 4:28. Paul tells us to work so that we can share with those who are in need. So yes, let's say that I have a piece of property. I'm just renting it out, or I've got whatever, people are farming it. Let's say I sell that. I'm still providing for my family. I still have a job. I'm still working to provide and share with those in need. But I take that piece of property, it's extra, and I want to sell it, and I want to bring it here to the church and let the elders be part of the budget or whatever. That's a good and virtuous thing. And that is, honestly, listen, this whole thing about giving, some people call it tithing. Tithing is really an Old Testament model of taxing and all that kind of stuff for Israel's economy. But giving today, a free will gift, listen, you can do no better than to take what is extra and give to those in need, or bring it to the church and just let the church distribute it to fund the activities of the local church, because unbeknownst to you, God is there keeping a tally. He's a very good accountant. He's got an amazing mind for detail. And he is marking everything that you do and setting it aside as treasure in heaven. And if there's anybody who can show retribution, it's God. And I mean retribution, like repaying in a good sense. He is going to repay every deed, every sacrifice, every kind act, every investment you make. That's why giving to the local church, whether, let's say you don't have a whole lot of money, give your time, give your prayers, give your efforts, give your service. Let's say you have plenty of money, but you're not really good at all those other things. Give your money, give whatever, just give. Because God is keeping an account and he's filing it away. It's gonna be interesting when we walk into heaven and we see how many people are rewarded, and how many people you think might really be rewarded, but they're not, because they were miserly with their time, their energy, their talents, their money, whatever. There was one more, let's end on this one, because you're my father-in-law, so you get the last word.
Thank you for the honor.
Yes.
we've always looked at the scripture in Malachi 3:10 as a directive for us, and I wouldn't argue with you or anybody else about what you just said, mm-hmm. but during our Christian experience with the Lord, we have found this to be a very helpful tool for us, because being like I know that I am, if it was left to me to dictate a certain amount of money or determine a certain amount of money, I might be a little short-handed than what I do now. But God gave me 10%, and so 10% is what I'm going to give. And if God directs me to give further above that, then I'll do that too. But it gives me a peace of heart and a peace of mind to be able to do that. And I love tithing. Mm-hmm. God has never, never, never failed me financially or in any other way. Mm. He's always blessed me financially. Mm-hmm. And I just thank God for that.
Yeah, that's a great word. Thank you. Thank you for that. It's just a sweet testimony to God's faithfulness and kindness to us. So true. You can't outgive God. The 10% thing is a good guide, but it doesn't need to be a stranglehold on you. Sometimes people who are really struggling financially, they're trying to give 10% that they really need to spend on groceries for their kids. They should stop giving and take care of their family. Sometimes 10% is just, it's just what the self-righteous person is trying to do to make themselves feel better. And in that sense, you should give way more if you have it. It's between you and the Lord. I'll just testify that, you know, my father-in-law is one of the most generous men I know. And he's just a very kind and gracious, generous person. So just, you know, listen, generosity, sharing, that is the point. Love for our neighbor, that's the point. Compassion, affection for others. So with that, let's close. We're a little over. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time, this passage that seems to be about no thievery, stop stealing, really ends up confronting all of us in the fact that there are times when we take what doesn't belong to us. Forgive us for those times of sin, pride, whatever is involved. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to work hard at our jobs, wherever we're hired, whatever we're doing, let us do it for your glory. There's more in Ephesians to say about how to work as unto a master and as unto you. Help us to take all those texts into account when we work hard for you, to please you, to glorify you. But I pray, Lord, that you would prosper us and give us abundantly above what we need so that we can share with others. Help us to take good care of ourselves, our families, through your provision of work, but then also help us to go above and beyond to give, not just to the church, but just to people we see in need. Help us to be compassionate Christians. We love you. Thank you for your truth, how it teaches us, instructs us, confronts us, and then corrects. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.